Take your Bibles tonight, Luke chapter 10. We're going to start chapter 10 tonight and try to get through the first 24 verses. Jesus is sending out 70 tonight. He'd remember when he was in Galilee, we talked about it in the first part of chapter 9, he sent out the 12 to go and heal and to preach the kingdom of God. And tonight he's sending out in Judea 70. So look at chapter 10, verse 1. The Bible says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. And so again, he's repeating in Judea what he did in Galilee. Now, some people might ask the question, well, why did he pick the number 70? The number 70 is found a few times in Jewish history. Moses, if you remember in the book of Numbers, appointed 70 to help him govern the nation of Israel. Following that pattern, the Sanhedrin, which existed in Jesus' day, which was the ruling body of Jewish religious leaders, they numbered 70. And then had one president. So the president was sort of equivalent to Moses and the 70 that governed Israel back in Moses' day. And these 70 were sent out about the time of the Feast of the Tabernacle. And in the Feast of the Tabernacle, during that feast, they sacrificed 70 bullocks. So I don't know if Jesus had those things in mind or if he just needed 70 to get the job done. Notice it says he appointed 70 other disciples just to distinguish from the 12. I mean, when he was in Galilee, he sent the 12 out. This time, he sent 70 out, and he sent them two and two. So he sent out 35 duos, or 35 pairs, so to speak. The witness of two made something true back in that day. You had to have two witnesses as opposed to just one. But as we're going to talk about in the next verse, Jesus knew that they were going to be opposed when they went, and so he sent them two by two or two at a time to help them encourage one another. There is strength in numbers. Two, the Bible tells us two and three are better than one. And so he sent them two out, and he sent them to the places where he was going to visit. So in a sense, they were forerunners like John the Baptist. They were going before him to the cities and places that he was going to visit himself. And so he said in verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, Jesus said the same thing about Samaria in John chapter 4. He said the same thing about Galilee in Matthew chapter 9. He says the same thing here about Judea, where he was at this particular time. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. Jesus sees the multitudes that need to come to the kingdom of God, that need to hear about him and what he was about to do as crops. Ready, you know, ripe and ready to be harvested. The tragedy, though, as Jesus saw it, was there weren't enough laborers to go and harvest what was ready to be harvested. And so he said, here's what you need to do. I want you to pray that the Lord of harvest, God the Father, would send laborers into the harvest. There's always that need. I mean, it was true in Jesus' day. It's true in our day. The harvest is great. There are people out there all around us that are ready to hear the gospel, ready to respond to it. And David has testified, Dan has testified, others have testified about how the Lord has led somebody across their path, and they just said a few words, and they came to know Christ as their Savior. The harvest is truly great. I mean, they're out there just ready to be plucked, so to speak. But the laborers are few, and that's always been true. The laborers are few. Now, I've heard of some Christian groups, they've held recruiting efforts to try to get more people to go out and witness. And Jesus said, no, he didn't counsel us to do that. He says, you need to pray. You need to pray to God. You need to pray to the Father of the harvest, the one that wants them to come in, the one that's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that he would send laborers. And the lack of laborers is in direct proportion to our lack of prayer. If we prayed more, we'd have more laborers. We have more laborers, we'd have a greater harvest. And so again, it's up to us to do what Jesus told us to do. Verse 3, he says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, just get the picture. You know, we don't live in a society where there's lambs roving around and wolf predators. I mean, we have lambs and we have wolves, but normal course of life, we don't hear about wolves killing lambs. But it happens. I mean, if a wolf can get to a lamb, the wolf will devour that lamb. And so when Jesus was in Jesus' day, they had lots of lambs everywhere. And one of the things that the shepherds had to watch out for were the beasts that came after their flock. And one of those beasts that came after their flock was a wolf. And so Jesus says, I know that when I send you, it's like sending lambs right into a pack of wolves. The wolves kept nipping at Jesus, tried to attack him. The ones that would represent him could expect no better. The wolves were going to come after them. And so he was telling them, just get ready. It's not going to be easy. You are going to run into opposition. You're going to run into bitter opposition. They oppose me because I've sent you and you're representing me. They will oppose you. He says in verse 4, carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Now, we're going to talk about in a minute why he instructed them not to carry a purse or scrip or money, nor shoes. But let me just mention why he said don't salute no man by the way. Back in Jesus' day, when you stopped to greet somebody, it was a prolonged process. It wasn't just a quick, and I don't know if they shook hands. I think they kissed each other on both sides of the cheek. But it wasn't just a quick hello and then you're gone. It was a prolonged process. If you did it by custom, if you did it the way that people expected, you could spend a good number of minutes, up to an hour, in giving the proper greeting. And what Jesus was saying is, just you can't stop and greet everybody along the way because I want you to get to where I'm sending you. He was trying to instill a sense of urgency in them. He wanted them to get about what they were doing. Now, greeting other people is a good thing. I mean, it's polite. It's, you know, it's something that we should do. But if it detracts us from our mission, so to speak, then we need to figure out how to do it quickly and get on with what God wants us to do. Sometimes, and I say that to make the point that sometimes good things, like greeting other people, keep us from getting to the important things, like going where Jesus told us to go and sharing the message that he told us to share. Verse 5, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. When you go into a house, if they receive you, then give the normal, customary blessing on that house. And that blessing was, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And so in other words, if you go into a house and you think they're going to receive you and you give this blessing, and it turns out in reality they're not going to receive you, they're going to be in opposition to you, then your blessing will return and you just need to leave that place. Don't try to force yourself into any place. If they will not receive you, they don't deserve the blessing. But if they do receive you, he says in verse 7, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And so he said, I want you to go, and basically he was saying, I want you to go now. I don't want you to greet anybody because I want you to get about doing it right now. And you don't need to worry about taking your purse or taking money or taking extra shoes because the people I'm sending you to minister to, they will take care of what you need to eat and a place where you need to stay, your food and lodging. They will take care of that. And it's not they're not giving you charity. They're giving it to you because a workman is worthy of his hire. And so they're taking care of you because you're being obedient to me and going and doing what I told you to do. And he says, don't go from house to house. In other words, you don't need to go from house to house to take care of, you know, what, where you're going to eat or where you're going to stay. Just stay in one place. That'll save you more time. Okay? Don't go from house to house to socialize. Again, a good thing in most cases, but Jesus was trying to make the point. What I'm sending you to do is important. It's urgent that you get about it. Don't waste a lot of time socializing. I want you to go preach the kingdom of God and heal. That's what he told them to do, to go. And he tells them that in verse 9. And heal, and by the way, in verse 8, where did I leave off? Okay, verse 8. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And so he said twice there in verse 7 and verse 8, you know, eat what they set before you. Don't be picky. This is not a restaurant where you're going in and ordering from the menu. Be grateful for what they give you and eat what they set before you. Don't complain. Just eat it and be grateful that they are meeting your needs. And here's what he said in verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein. So the cities that receive you, you're going to give them the customary blessing. You're going to depend on them to meet your needs while you're there. And while you're there, you're going to heal the sick and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now, we're going to talk about this some more. But the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God is come close to you. They were Christ's representatives. We're going to read in a minute. As they either received or rejected these 70, they were receiving or rejecting Christ and the one that sent him. And so when these representatives of Christ came into these cities and into the homes of those that were entertaining them, so to speak, not really entertaining them, but meeting their needs, Jesus was saying, hey, the kingdom of God has come into your presence. Yes, they're just men. They're just disciples, but they represent me. And they represent my kingdom. And so as you entertain these that I have sent, you're entertaining me, and the kingdom of God is close to you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And so Jesus said, all right, if they receive you, here's what I want you to do. But if they don't receive you, if they don't welcome you, if they don't hear your message, if they don't give you the opportunity to minister in my name at that place, then leave. Just leave the city. And when you get outside the city, scrape the dust off the bottom of your shoes. That was back in that day, a strong condemnation of a city. If you left and scraped the dust off the bottom of your sandals or off your shoes, that was a strong condemnation against that city. But notice what Jesus said. Notice the last phrase of that verse. He said, even to those cities that didn't welcome you, even to those cities that rejected you coming in, you need to make sure that they know that the kingdom of God came nigh unto them as well. Now, I would remind you tonight that in the kingdom of God, coming close doesn't count very much. Coming close doesn't count very much. I've often wondered back in the days of Noah, how many people, when Noah was spending 100 years building that ark, how many people came to the construction site and gawked at this ark that Noah was building? I've often wondered how many of them took the opportunity, I'm sure Noah would let them, to just walk into the ark and explore it. Look at, you know, they've opened a replica of the ark down in Kentucky, actual size. And I don't think they got it all open yet, but there were thousands of people that went to see it. And I'm sure in Noah's day that people were no different. They were curious. I mean, he wasn't building this next to an ocean or even a lake. And I'm sure they were curious as to what it looked like and wanted to see it. Maybe they came from afar. to see it, and maybe they walked through it. And so they were close to God's salvation from the flood, from destruction. They were close. But we know that it was only Noah and his wife and his three boys and three daughter-in-laws that got on the boat and were saved from the destruction of the flood. So getting close doesn't count. I think there are people today that are close to the kingdom of God. I think there are people that come to church. I think they hear the gospel. I think they may even, in some cases, admit that they're a sinner. I think in some cases they even admit that God has the right, as God, to punish sin. I think there's some of them that might even believe that when Jesus died on the cross, God laid on him every one of their sins and he paid for them. And they're close to the kingdom of God. But if they never receive him, if they never ask him to be their Savior, if they never confess with their mouth, they're close. But they're going to, just like the people in Noah's day missed the ark, they're going to miss the ark of salvation. They're going to miss it. I mean, it's not just getting close. It's getting all the way in. It's getting into the salvation that God offers through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, believe in thy heart and confess with thy mouth, and thou shalt be saved. And so Jesus wanted to get a message across to these people that rejected his representatives. Hey, you've missed it, but the kingdom of God has come close to you. Verse 12. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, Sodom was one of the cities that God destroyed with fire and brimstone from heaven because of their sin. And yet he's saying it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for those in Sodom than it will for those in this city that has rejected these 70 that I've sent. And you say, well, why would God do that? Well, these folks had the gospel in person. I mean, they had the gospel in person. The people in Sodom, they as the rest of the Old Testament, they were still looking forward to what God was going to do. They were still looking at pictures of what God was going to do. These people had a message from the Savior himself if they would have let these people come in. That's why God says it's going to be worse. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, now Tyre and Sidon were wicked cities in the Old Testament, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, setting in sackcloth and ashes. Chorazin and Bethsaida were cities that Jesus had visited and worked mighty miracles in. He said, If somebody would have come to these Old Testament cities that were known for their sin and were punished by God and done the works that had been done in you, the people in those cities would have repented a long time ago and set in sackcloth as a way of expressing their repentance and their remorse for the sin. And thou, Capernaum, remember Capernaum was Jesus' headquarters in Galilee, probably where some of the disciples lived. He taught, he preached, he worked a lot of miracles in Capernaum. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, they had been exalted to heaven because Jesus spent so much time there, shall be thrust down to hell. Now, again, cities don't go to hell. The inhabitants of cities go to hell. But Capernaum was that place, that word hell means place, Hades, place of the dead. Today, there's nothing left of Capernaum except a few ruins. And so what was once a mighty city, because they did not receive the message of Christ as they should, was destroyed. And notice what he says in verse 16. He that heareth you, talking to these 70, heareth me. You represent me. You're delivering my message. And he that despises you, despises me. If they reject you, they are in reality rejecting me. And he that despises me despises him that sent me. They despise God. If they reject you, what they're doing in effect is rejecting God. God is sending them a message directly from the Savior. And as they reject his representatives, they are rejecting God. Hey, you know the same thing is true today? When we go and tell somebody about Jesus, we're simply his representative. We're not delivering our message, we're delivering his message. And if they reject us, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting Jesus. and they're rejecting the one that sent Christ. They're rejecting God. And the 70, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, when he gave him his instruction, he says, I want you to go heal. I want you to go preach the kingdom of God. He didn't say anything about casting out devils. So they came back and said, it's better than you said it was going to be. Not only did we get to heal, and not only get to preach the kingdom of God, but we got to cast out demons as well. And he said unto them, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, some people think that was when Satan was kicked out of heaven the first time. Other people think Jesus foresaw Satan getting kicked out forever. He still has access to the throne of God. He accused Job. And so some people think that he says, hey, I can see in the future where Satan's going to be cast out forever. And he says in verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, some preachers read that verse and they test God. The preachers that handle snakes, there's still some preachers down south that handle snakes. I mean, they bring snakes into church and they prove this verse by handling snakes, poisonous snakes, and say, see here, God's protecting. Now, I've read stories of some of those preachers that God was protecting getting bit. You mess around with Satan long enough, he's going to bite you. And it's going to hurt, and it's going to cause repercussions. And God's not saying that we should be foolish in testing his protection. I mean, Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, he said, no, I'm not going to, why should I? Don't tempt the Lord your God. And just because this verse is there and say, okay, well, I can handle snakes, serpents, and scorpions, and that's not what God's saying. He said, don't be foolish, but he said, I want you to know, I'll give you power over the enemy. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus said, yeah, it's a wonderful thing to cast out demons, but that's not the thing you ought to be the happiest about. The thing you ought to have the most joy about is that your names are written in heaven, written in the book of life. Written not in the verb tense there, written not because of what you've done, but written because of what God has done for you. And the tense of the verbs there also say they're written never to be erased. What God does, he doesn't undo. And when he gives us eternal life, we have eternal life. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. It's the only time in the Bible that's said about Jesus. Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, the scribes and the Pharisees, and hast revealed them unto babes. Not babes from the sense of being young, but babes from the sense of not being educated, not having the Jewish education that the scribes and the Pharisees had. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And so Jesus had revealed himself to these 70 as he sent them out. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And so he blessed his disciples. He said, hey, you're blessed because you've seen things. There have been prophets and kings who wanted to see the things that you've seen, but they haven't seen them. But you have. You have. We as Christians, we can claim that same blessing. In God, we have seen things that those that are not in his kingdom don't see. We've seen him work. We've seen him perform miracles even in our day. Some of you could stand tonight and testify how he performed a miracle in your life. I mean, it was a miracle when he saved us, every single one of us. It was a miracle. We were dead, headed for hell. He loved us enough to save us. But you could stand and testify to other things that you've seen in your life because you're a child of God. Other people don't get to see those things because they're not. they're not. What a blessing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Sorry I kept you a couple of minutes late. We're going to stand and have a word of prayer. The men and ladies will be praying if you'd like to join them tonight. But let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight.